Last week, we looked in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, and we were introduced to the God of Abraham. Throughout the Old Testament, they will refer many times when speaking to kings or to other nations or perhaps individuals outside of Israel, will identify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they get down into Egypt, later in Genesis, the Egyptians have many gods. They have gods that make the sun rise and gods that make the sun sets, and they worship the Nile River as a god. There's just all of the cultures surrounding Israel there in the Old Testament are polytheistic. They have many gods. The Hebrews are sort of odd that they just have the one God. And they don't have any pictures of him. That's why the commandments say not to make a graven image. All of the other cultures have these many gods, and they all have an idea of what they look like. They have idols and statues that they bow down and worship, or paintings and pictures, or whatever else. The Hebrews are different, and that was a part of God's plan for them to be different than the other cultures. Don't be ashamed to be different. At least not the really important things, like the fact we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or today we might say the God of the Bible. They identified the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so everybody would understand which God they were talking about. Well, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a big bite to take. And so last week I said, let's begin by identifying why he's the God of Abraham. God made his covenant with Abraham. We saw that in Genesis 12. We see it repeated in Genesis 15. Genesis 15:6 says Abraham believed everything God had to say, and God counted that to him as righteousness. That is important. That's the first time in the Bible that faith is equated to being made righteous. And we don't live under the law, we don't live under the old covenant today, but that has not changed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you wouldn't come seeking God. You wouldn't pray to a God unless you believe he exists and that he hears and answers prayers of those who seek him. That's Bible. So last week, we talked about the God of Abraham and identified the covenant, and the covenant is repeated in chapter 15, and he gives Abraham a bunch of details. So today, kind of don't forget everything we said last week about Abraham, and today we will spread that farther. We'll go to the next logical step, and we'll identify the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and why he is known by that name. And we'll see that God was near to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob individually. So begin with me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 18. I just wrote select passages from Genesis because I didn't want a long line there on the outline. But we'll begin in Genesis chapter 18 and we'll read the first 15 verses. And we'll turn a few pages from there, but we're not going to jump all over the Bible. And the other passages we read will be very short after we look at these verses. So Genesis chapter 18, we'll begin at the first verse and read through verse 15. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." Let's look at verse 1. Before we continue reading, chapter 18, verse 1 says, "The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre." So, on your outline, the fill in the blank, let's note, "The Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him. Now, last week, we said the Lord spoke to Abraham. And then on another occasion, we said the Lord appeared and spoke to Abraham. And I said, we don't know exactly what that means by the Lord appeared. You know, we had a discussion about if you can see God and live, what does it mean that the Lord appeared? We know that Moses was told he couldn't look directly into God's face. And God said, you hide in this rock and I'll walk by and you can look at the back of my head as I walk away. But we pointed out just a few chapters before that, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders from Israel went up on Mount Sinai and they saw God. They didn't see God close. We don't know exactly what that means. If I walk out in the street, I can see the train from here if it's passing by, but I'm not in danger of being hit by the train. We're not close enough to it. You can go up on Lookout Mountain and what, see seven states? Now, they look like little gray areas on the horizon, but we know from geography and from reading maps and from measuring those distances that those are those states. They don't look different colors, by the way. If you go up on Lookout Mountain, Alabama's not purple and Tennessee isn't yellow. I was very disappointed as a child. I got to the state line. There was not a dotted line between Georgia and Alabama. There is in the Bugs Bunny cartoons. What does it mean that Moses and those other men and the 70 elders saw God? They beheld God, they saw God, they ate and drank, and Moses pointed out that he didn't lay a hand on them. But then, Moses went even closer to God, and the Sunday school lesson this morning mentioned the fact that when Moses came down, his face was shining with God's glory. God said, you can't look directly into the glory of my face, but Moses was close enough that it got on him. And people could tell by looking at Moses that he had spent time with God, and they were afraid. So Moses would come down from Sinai and have to cover his face to speak to the congregation of Israel. And when he went back up the mountain to meet with God, he uncovered his face. I said last week we didn't know exactly what it meant in Genesis 15 that the Lord appeared to Moses or appeared to Abraham. But look what happens in chapter 18. This is a different occasion. It's a different meeting. The Lord appeared to him by the trees in verse 1. Verse 2 says he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld three men were standing by him. It should come as no surprise that God would appear as three men. Because we've been introduced throughout Scripture to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A lot of people give themselves headaches trying to reason how God can be the Father and be the Son and be the Holy Spirit. Those three things are God, but we only believe in one God, and you get this circular argument of reasoning set up. Well, for one thing, quit doing that. Your reasoning doesn't apply. We could talk about water being liquid or a vapor or freezing solid, but at some point every analogy breaks down. It is very difficult. It's not impossible. But it is very difficult and takes some precise measurements and the right scientific devices to get the pressure right and the temperature right so that you can have a solid, liquid, and a gas form of water all exist in the same place at the same time. Usually water is turning into one or turning into the other. It doesn't like to do all three things. We have analogies like, you know, I am my father's son and I am Teresa's husband. And I am Johanna's father, so I'm a son and a husband and a father, and yet it's all me. But I'm still just one person. Well, somewhere there in the margins, or in that blank space between the outline and the prayer list, I want you to write the word manifest. Manifest simply means to appear. God manifests himself to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how God chooses to appear. I'm saying God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Everything about God is so much greater than our mental ability can comprehend that God has to show us something that makes sense. And so He appears to us to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't get bound up in Scripture when you're reading it going, well, is this God the Father or is this the Son? God spoke to this person. Was that God's Spirit or was that something else? It's not clear cut and strictly defined. God does what God does, and we should accept that. When you read the beginning of Genesis, it says God created the heavens and the earth, and we take that at face value and we continue reading. When you get to the New Testament, when you get into the New Testament letters and start reading the epistles, once we've been introduced to Jesus and know who He is, we really find out that it is Jesus who created the world through the will or at the command of God the Heavenly Father. We will someday stand before God and He will judge the nations. Well, if you read Revelation 20 carefully, it's Jesus that sits down on the throne of judgment, and the books are open, and He reads from them the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've mentioned before at Christmas, in Isaiah chapter 7, I think, I'm going to go out on that limb and hope it's Isaiah chapter 7, and if it's chapter 9, I apologize. We're given the list of some of the names for the Son of God. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God. How can the Son be the Everlasting Father? Because they're both God. We can't draw circles on the board and say, this is the Father, this is the Son, this is the Spirit. Here's a list of what each person of the Trinity does throughout the Scripture. The Lord our God, the Bible says, is one. And He is manifest to us. He appears to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I hope I haven't made it more complicated and more confused than you were before. That's how God appears to us. He has to come to us in a way, in a form, in a fashion of something that makes sense and we can understand. God chose, as the Father, to sacrifice His only begotten Son because He loves us. Well, that alone defies comprehension. That alone doesn't make sense. What a terrible idea. In Genesis chapter 6, God looked at the world and saw the corruption and saw that man's heart was continually set on evil. And He said, I regret this. I'm going to wipe the earth clean of all of this. The fact that any of us are alive and walking around today is an example of God's mercy. He always gives us more than we deserve. That's grace. He never gives us what we deserve. That's mercy. The Father was willing to sacrifice the Son, and the Son was willing to do the will of the Father, even though He knew it would cost Him. There would be a cost in terms of pain. There would be a cost of His life that would be given up. He wasn't looking forward to going to the cross. That's why in the garden He prays, Father, let this cup pass from me, however, not my will, but yours be done. I was thinking faster than my mouth could work there for a second. It's crazy inside here. I can't get all of it to come out at once, but sometimes I try. I know I got a big mouth, but I can't get all of this to come out at once. God appeared to Abraham. And when Abraham looked up, he saw three men standing there. And he addresses them as Lord. Abraham knows who it is because he's met God before. Different people have different skills and talents, and abilities. I am not good at recognizing people and say, I know that person and I know exactly where I know that person from. If we meet at church and I see you every Sunday for several weeks in a row, no guarantee I can spot you at Walmart or at the post office or some other place. I'm walking into Cracker Barrel and you're walking out and you say, hey Clark, if I wave and go, hey buddy, hey there, that means I don't remember your name. Even if there's a click there, it's like, I know that person from somewhere, but I don't know who it is. Abraham recognized God because they had met before. On this occasion, God reveals himself. He appeared. He manifests himself as three individuals. No big surprise to us that God would show himself as three individuals. God said to Moses, you can't look at my face and survive the fullness of my glory. But he was able to appear to Abraham as three men. Anytime you're reading in the Old Testament and the scripture says the angel of the Lord appeared or spoke or did a thing, that is probably an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself. I say probably. I believe it. I don't know if I can prove to you that that belief is correct. And just in case I'm wrong, I preference that by saying that's what I believe. You read the scripture, you pray, you see what you believe. Because Jesus didn't begin to exist the night that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. That's the incarnation. He went from being God in heaven to being the God that is robed in flesh and made human. That's the incarnation. That's not the beginning of his existence, because God exists from everlasting to everlasting. Trying to comprehend too many large things, aren't we? Let's move on. But know this, God was there. Appearing as three men, he appeared to Abraham. Abraham knew who he was and said, hey, let's get some water. Let's wash your feet. Sit down and refresh yourself. We have lost the art of hospitality. We'll continue reading the text in just a moment, but look what happens next. He doesn't say, have a seat for a few minutes. He doesn't say, I'll run to the refrigerator and get you a Diet Coke. All I've got to do is run in there and run back. Abraham goes to his wife and says, hey, we have guests. I need you to kill an animal and cook it. There was no run down to the KFC and come back with a bucket of chicken. They made bread. So when Abraham compelled his guests to stay, we're not talking a few minutes, we're talking a few hours. They killed an animal and prepared the meat, and they roasted it, and they made bread, and they went and fetched water, possibly from a well or a stream, and they washed feet, and these guys stayed a while. Stay. Refresh your hearts. Wash your feet. And they simply said, let's do as you say. Let's continue reading at verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, we're going to kill an animal and bake bread and cook this meat quickly. It's all relative. They didn't know what a microwave was, so they're not missing out from their point of view. Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you. Notice he doesn't say we will return to you. Just a little something to think about. Three men appeared, but he's one God. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, see back in verse 10 it said, he said to him. Notice it's the Lord speaking, and it's all capital letters. I hope we've had that discussion before. I just can't say everything today. Nobody would stay that long. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We could preach a sermon on that and come back next week and preach another sermon on that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? One of my favorite verses of Scripture says, is God's arm too short to save? Is the Lord's arm shortened so that he cannot save? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I'm coming back in 9 months because that's how long it takes. That's what he's saying. I'll come back next year and you will have an infant child. A son. Because that's what he was promised back in Genesis chapter 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. They have a son. And at the command of God, they named him Isaac. It either means laughter or it means she laughs. God promised a son, and even though she laughed, he's like, I'm going to show you. I meant that. She does have a son, and they named him Laughter, and kind of eats her words there. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. We'll read just a couple of verses. I know we're skipping a lot. I've preached the sermon before about Abraham going up on the mountain and being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. There's a lot of stories in there. After Abraham dies and is buried, after Isaac has been married to Rebekah, you should go back and read that story sometime. In Genesis chapter 26, look at just the first five verses. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all of these lands, and in all of your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Your second fill in the blank line, the Lord appeared and spoke to Isaac in Genesis 26. The Lord appeared to Abraham, spoke to Abraham. He was manifest as three men who came to visit. And they had their feet washed. And they ate cakes of bread. And they had a calf prepared. Three guys showed up unexpectedly, and Abraham made them steak or brisket or roast beef. They had something. The Lord appeared and spoke to Isaac, and he repeats to him the promises that were made to Abraham. He says, I am going to fulfill among your descendants, the promise is made to your father Abraham, because he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In Genesis chapter 28, this is Jacob. This is Isaac's son. It's Abraham's grandson. The first 12 chapters of Genesis covered a period of time about 1,000 years. From Genesis chapter 12 until the end of the chapter at 50. The narrative deals with just this one family. Promises made to Abraham, promises made to Isaac, God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob has a very large family, and then the book ends. A lot of details. Those first 12 chapters go by really quick and just hits the highlights. I said last week, this is the word that we've been given from God. We should focus on what it says and not kill ourselves with what's left out or demanding God answers that he hasn't chose to give it to us. But we've only got this much real estate. If Genesis devotes all of that space to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob's 12 sons, must be really important. You can learn a lot about God by reading the Old Testament. Genesis takes a lot of time to introduce us to these three generations of people that put their faith in him. There must be some really good stuff, so I'm going to skip reading it this morning because I'm not going to read 50 chapters of the Bible on Sunday morning out loud, because you can read. Go back and look at some of that stuff. We're skipping sometime. Genesis chapter 28, we'll read just verses 10 through 13. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham left from Haran. That should sound kind of familiar. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. He took a stone and made that his pillow. Another lesson for another day. Let's go on. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I don't know how long this sermon is going to end up, but let me pause there just a second. Does everybody's Bible say ladder, or do you have something else?
Stairway.
Stairway to heaven. Ladder is probably not the best translation. Imagine climbing up a ladder and meeting somebody else coming down. It probably makes more sense if you imagine a grand and glorious staircase going up to heaven. Think of the best looking staircase you've ever seen. This is probably nicer than that. What Jacob envisioned, because it's a symbol, it's an image, angels don't really have to take the stairs. What Jacob envisioned was this stairway to heaven, and if it has to be a ladder for you, just let it be a ladder, because it doesn't really exist. And he could see angels going up and down. They're going from heaven to the earth. In our mind, sometimes we want heaven to be millions of light years away. We want heaven to be way out there somewhere, and it's probably not. The Bible describes heaven above us and a hell beneath us. They're on different spiritual planes that overlap, and we can't see them because we have physical eyes, not spiritual eyes. When Jesus encountered any individual that was possessed by a demon, the demons immediately recognized who Jesus was. Now, Jesus, in the first century, living in the Mediterranean, would have been short, black hair, dark eyes, dark skin. He does not look like Kenny Loggins or whatever Hollywood Jesus you may have seen created. But that's not what the demons recognized. Jesus looked pretty much like every other Jewish man in the first century. The Bible says there's nothing that would draw people to him. There's nothing about his appearance when he walked on the earth as a human that would make us desire him. Every time the unclean spirits and the demons saw Jesus, they immediately knew who he was. And they would call him by name and they would say things like, "Are you here to punish us before the time?" And Jesus would tell them to hush. It's important to notice two things. One, they knew who Jesus was as soon as they saw him. And two, when Jesus told them to hush, they hushed. People couldn't agree on if he was the Messiah or not. People would listen to him and debate it, and there would be family discussions. And the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to kill him, and they got the government to rule against him, and the Romans crucified him. But the demons and evil spirits, there was never any question with them for a moment. They knew who Jesus was when they saw him. Jacob has this vision of angels ascending and descending, going up and coming down from heaven to the earth and vice versa. And behold, in verse 13, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants." And if we kept reading, you'll get down to verse 16, and Jacob wakes up and says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he called it Bethel, which means the house of God. You're filling in the blanks. Let's put God of Abraham in the first line and God of Isaac in the second line. God identifies himself to Jacob. First off, Jacob has this vision of angels going up and down between heaven and earth. He sees the Lord standing above that. And then God speaks to him. How does he explain to Jacob what he is seeing? He says to Jacob, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I will be the God of Jacob too. The land where you're sleeping on, all of this is going to be given to your descendants because I am faithful and just and I will keep the promises I have made to your father and to your grandfather." God is always near. Even though with our physical eyes, we can't see him. And for the Christian believer, I'll reiterate, he's nearer to us than... You know, when God is speaking to Abraham, thousands, millions, however many other people in the world, God wasn't talking to them right then. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I'm going to your house," he went to Nicodemus' house, and thousands of other people were pushing and shoving and trying to see and hear Jesus, and Jesus did not go to their house. Today, in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit of God has been given to humanity as the Old Testament promised it would be. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and God will go with me to my house and with you to your house. And when everybody leaves from fellowship, he'll go with them to all of their houses. God's going to go home with all those people from the Methodist Church, Ella Ruth. I debated whether saying that or not, but there it is. And there's probably some people that are meeting and praying around the world today that don't have a building and don't have a name of their church, and God is there too. And there are prisons in China where pastors and church members have been arrested, and they're in prison, and God is there too. And we're having an epidemic flu season, and many people have already died from the flu. Which sometimes we dismiss as, yeah, people get that sometimes. Don't fail to take it seriously. But there are hospital rooms today in hospitals that are filled to capacity, and there are family members crying and praying by the bedside, and God hears those prayers, and He's there to comfort their hearts because He is there too. God is near. Blows my mind that people say they're looking for God. Well, where did you look? They traveled to India, or they went up a mountain, or they visited a temple or a shrine or a whatever. They're reading the Bible, and they're reading the Quran, and they're visiting Native American Indian reservations, and they're having vision quests, and they're smoking funny things, and they're like, He's out there somewhere, I know it, I'm still looking for God. He is so much easier to find than that. Jesus stood there, surrounded by the religious leaders of His day, and said, "Here I am," and they picked up stones and were going to stone Him to death for saying that. There's no need to look for God. He dwells in the heart of every believer. And He's written down in this book how to find Him. And He's trying to make it easy and not make it more complicated. Shame on people that take the Bible and make it so complicated that people can't understand it. I've now entered the second sermon, haven't I? We've gone just straight from one to the other. God is near. He appeared to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham. He manifests Himself that day as three persons. It should come as no surprise to us that He does that, because we know that about God. He appeared and He spoke to Isaac. He appeared to Jacob. And when He spoke to Jacob, He said, "I am the God of Abraham and I am the God of Isaac. Let me identify myself to you so that you know who you're dealing with." And Jacob woke up from his dream and said, "This is the place of God. He's here. I laid down and went to sleep and didn't even realize that He was here." God is near. We'll continue that thought next week. Pray with us together.